start to find stuff in the house.
This is quite marked up. One to 14?
Yes.
Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priest, and to the prophets, and to all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And after that Jeconiah, the king, Jeconiah, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place once I caused you to be carried away captive.
Good job. Thank you. Great. Praise the Lord, buddy. God bless you. Timmy's going to share the word with us today. We're glad to have him with us.
Thank you.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a privilege to be back after almost a year and a half. I think I was here Thanksgiving of 2021, I believe, and it's good to be back always. This is home, as you rightly put it on the PowerPoint. Welcome home. Cincinnati is my second home. Lived here for 12 years. I was telling somebody the other day that I lived 12 years in Cincinnati and 12 years now in Virginia. It's been 24 years, but I do remember, I believe it was 2009 and 10, I believe, when I was here at Wings, and it brings back memories with that piano and the band. So Frankie and Randy and Sam, it's good to see you all still standing and playing. It's awesome to worship with like-minded musicians and worshipers. So thank you, Pastor Oscar. You've been very gracious. Every time I've come to Cincinnati, you've always extended the invitation to come and preach the word, so I'm very, very grateful for it. I also want to recognize some of our friends who are here this morning, and so I want to start with Stuti. Stuti, you've been here before. Stuti and the two lovely kids, Prarthi, right? Prarthana, yes, Prarthi we call it. Prarthana means prayer, by the way. Prarthana and her son, John, right? Give them a big round of applause, will you? Yeah, they're here. And then, of course, we have Nikhil and Rachel and their son, Michael. Nikhil's been here before. I'm not sure if you've met Rachel. And their little son, Michael, who just turned two. So they're here. We're delighted. And then, of course, Dr. Jay and Shakila are no strangers. They've been here several times. Give them a big round of applause. Their son, Daniel, is flying in from Florida today. And I'll meet with him this evening. But Daniel is not here, but he sends his greetings to all of you. And then we have a newly married couple from India who just recently moved, Harris and Melita. They're here, and this is their first time. They just moved, I believe, in December, right, or January? January, yes. I think Harris did his engineering at University of Toledo, and then he has moved into the area. And so we're delighted that they're here with us as well. Yeah, thank you all for coming. We really appreciate that. It's always good to see Sam and Kayo and the entire family there as well. Still standing strong since 2009. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I've entitled my message this morning, if you will, Plans to Give You Hope and a Future. Plans to Give You Hope and a Future. A young woman teacher, a young female teacher with obvious liberal tendencies, explained to her class of small children that she was an atheist. She asked a class of these small little kids if they knew what atheists, or if they were atheists too. Not really knowing what atheism was, but wanting to be like their teacher, their role model, their little hands all exploded into the air like fleshy fireworks. And there was, however, one exception. A little girl didn't want to get along with the crowd, and so didn't raise the hand. So the teacher asked why she decided to be different than the rest of her classmates. And she said, "Ma'am, I'm not an atheist." And then asked the teacher, "What are you?" "Well, I'm a Christian." The teacher, a little disturbed, perturbed, her face turning red, she asked her why she was a Christian. "Well, I was brought up to knowing and loving Jesus. My mom is a Christian. My dad is a Christian. My grandparents are Christian, so I'm a Christian." The teacher was very angry and mad at this time. "There's no reason," she says loudly. "What if your mom and dad were idiots? And what if your grandparents were idiots? What would you be then?" She paused and she smiled and said, "Oh, I guess I'd be an atheist." A fellow went to a doctor who told him that he had a very bad illness. "Clyde, this one is for you." And he had only a 1 year to live, so he decided to talk to his pastor about this problem. So after the man explained the situation, he asked his pastor if there was anything that he could do, just 1 year to live. So this is what the pastor gave counseling to this congregant, Pastor Oscar. He said, "What you should do, since you have just 1 year, is go out, buy a late 70s or early 80s model Dodge pickup, and then get married to the meanest, ugliest woman you can find. Buy yourselves an old house trailer in the panhandle of Oklahoma." The fellow said, "Pastor, will this help me live longer?" "No," he said, "but it will make whatever time you have seem like forever." And the last one, I'll leave you with this. One balmy day in the South Pacific, a Navy ship espied smoke that was coming out from one of three huts of a completely uncharted island. And upon arriving at the shore, they were met by a shipwreck survivor. And he said, "I'm so glad you're here. I've been all alone on this island for more than 5 years. And the captain replied, "If you're alone on this island, it's completely uninhabited. Why do I see three huts here?" The survivor said, "Oh, well, I live in one. I go to the church in another. What about the third hut?" asked the captain. "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." Our text this morning is taken from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 to 14, as was read by Miss Debbie. Thank you. That was a very spirit-filled reading of God's word. I saw that the Spirit moved you. So thank you for that. But before we do that, can we just bow a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts? Father, what a privilege it is to be in your awesome presence this morning, God. We've sung songs of praise and worship to you. We've lifted your name on high. But in the next few moments, as we dwell on your word, I pray that you would speak to every heart that is present here. May we be receptive to the voice of thy Holy Spirit. May you provide a special unction of thy Holy Spirit upon thy servant. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Plans to give you hope and a future. Some verses are taken out of context and make us smile, like this one from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, often found above the changing tables in church nurseries around the country. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Other verses taken out of context should make us shudder when we realize who said them. Like this one from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Who was saying this? This is what Satan was telling Jesus when he was trying to tempt him. That reminds me of a pointed post called Beware the Instagram Bible by Jen Wilkin. Beware the Instagram Bible by Jen Wilkin. Here's part of what Jen Wilkin spends. She says, beware the Instagram Bible, those filtered frames festooned with feathered verses, adorned in all manners of loops and tails, bedecked with blossoms, saturated with sunsets, culled and curated just for you. Beware lest it become for your source of daily bread. It's telling a partial truth. Its perfect squares are friend to the proverb, the promise, and the partial quote, leaving laws, lists, land allotments, and long-stretching lessons to languish off-screen. It comforts, but rarely convicts. It emotes, but rarely exhorts. It warms, but rarely warns. It promises, but rarely prompts. It builds self-assurance, but balks at self-examination. If the prosperity gospel offered us all the things, the Instagram gospel offers us all the feels. It preaches good news in part, but we need the whole. It may move us in the moment, but it cannot sustain us through the storm. My brothers and sisters, my fear is that while our text for today from Jeremiah 29 verse 11 has been copied and calligraphed on plaques and posters all around the globe, it has not always been understood in its proper context. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has used this verse in many of our lives to fan our faith, to help us hang on with hope in hopeless situations. No doubt these words are a literal lifeline for many going through tough times, many going through the storms of life. But my aim this morning is that by considering this text in its proper context, our understanding and appreciation will grow in depth and breadth so we can apply this text to our individual contexts. But first, we might need to do some deconstructing or unpacking these verses before we can construct what it really means. So check out what God wanted Jeremiah to do. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10. If you have your Bibles or if you have your smartphones with the Bible app, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 10. It says these words, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build, and to plant. So instead of plucking this verse out of context, we're going to plant this passage in the garden of God's glorious grace. Here's a summary of what we are going to learn this morning. If it's one thesis statement, if you will, this morning, here it is. God will not always do what we desire, but he will always do what he decides. Amen. Amen. God will not always do what we desire, but he will always do what he decides. Considering the context is extremely critical to understanding what Jeremiah is trying to tell. So when we consider the context of a particular verse, it's always extremely important and pertinent to ask the questions who, what, when, where, why. If you were a student of theology, one of the classes that the courses that we go through is called biblical exegesis, or interpreting the scriptures, or hermeneutics, if you will, in other languages. One of the first things they teach you in hermeneutics of how to apply those principles of interpreting scripture in its proper context is you always ask the text the who, what, where, when, why, how questions. Extremely critical. So I want to do this morning, if that's okay with you, Pastor. So let's start with the who question. Who? Who wrote this book? Prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was both a prophet and a priest who ministered for 40 years during the reign of 5 different kings. He's also been called the weeping prophet. Did you know that? Why? Because of all the pain that he experienced while proclaiming God's message. His refrain was one of repentance, but the people rejected both the message and the man. In fact, we know of only 2 converts through his preaching. The book that bears his name is considered as one of the major prophets. We're also introduced to the Babylonians. The Babylonians were a very ruthless and a barbaric people. They were the superpower and the terrorists of the ancient world, functioning much like ISIS and Al-Qaeda today. The leader's name was Nebuchadnezzar. And because of the idolatry of God's own people, God used the Babylonians to discipline and destroy Jerusalem. That's the who question. Now let's look at the second question, the what. The book of Jeremiah reads more like a notebook, a scrapbook of news clippings that are not necessarily chronological. The book is part sermon and part satire, containing both prophecy and preaching. Jeremiah calls for repentance over 100 times in the text as he warns people of the impending judgment while offering grace and mercy if they would just turn their back to God. Just turn back to God. Here are a couple of verses that have had a deep impact, a profound impact upon my personal life from Jeremiah. First of all, it's found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah 1, 4. If you have your Bibles, turn with me real quick. Jeremiah 1, 4 says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Amen? "And before you were born, I did what? I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." We see once again the Bible's ethic of life. God knows the preborn even before they're born. Amen? God knows the preborn even before they're born. Jeremiah 1:4. But second, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah 2:13. "For my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now turn to chapter 29, where we'll see that this chapter is actually a letter. It's actually a letter. Look at verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in verse 2, we see that the king and queen mother, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the craftsmen and metal workers, all were forced to leave. That left no leaders to organize a rebellion and no craftsmen to rebuild. So we see the who and the what. Let's look at the when question. When was this written? I don't want to gloss over the dates, but I also don't want your eyes to glaze over. So I will just share some important elements. The first thing to know is that God's people were grouped into how many tribes? 12 tribes, yes. So after the death of King Solomon, a division occurred, right? Within the 10 tribes in the north known as Israel, and the 2 tribes in the southern kingdom known as Judah, right? But in 722 BC, God sent the nation of Assyria, the Assyrians, to attack Israel, and they dispersed the 10 northern tribes. Now, they are known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel, okay? That's happened in 722 BC. Second thing, Judah now, looking at what happened, should have learned their lesson by watching what happened to their brothers and sisters in the north. Unfortunately, their idol worship and their idolatry led to God mobilizing the Babylonians over 100 years later to attack and destroy Judah in the capital city of Jerusalem. The Babylonians were relentless, they were ruthless, striking Jerusalem 3 different times over the course of 19 years, capturing people, taking most of them back to Babylon where they lived as exiles. We could say for them, it was three strikes and you're out. Three strikes and you're out. Strike number one happened in 605 BC. It's always good to know a little bit of history, right? Strike number one took place in 605 BC. After Jeremiah warned the nation for 23 years, the Babylonians then bursted into Jerusalem, took King Jehoiakim away in chains with all of the sacred objects from the temple. This is when we see Daniel and his friends were taken into exile. Remember? Daniel and all of his friends were taken into exile. That was strike number one that happened in 605 BC. Strike number two takes place in 597 BC. 597 BC, 8 years later, all but the poorest were taken into captivity. All of the gold in Jerusalem was sent to Babylon. This is when prophet Ezekiel was sent into exile. This happens in 597 BC, but strike number three takes place in 586 BC. 11 years later, the Babylonians destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. They burned the temple to the ground. Three strikes and you're out. That's the when question. Now let's look at the where question. Jeremiah is still living among the ruins in Jerusalem after strike number two takes place when he pens this letter to the Jews now living in exiles or as exiles under the control of Babylon. Babylon, by the way, is modern day which country? Babylon? That's correct. Babylon is Iraq. Modern day Iraq is Babylon. Everybody should know this, right? Okay, good. So now let's look at the why question, but I want to jump off from this why question and look at five lessons that we can learn from this passage and from what Jeremiah is writing. Five lessons and I'll be done. Very quickly, number one, if you're taking notes this morning, number one, submit to God's sovereignty. Submit to God's sovereignty. The very first thing they needed to know is the same thing that we as believers must settle as well. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. How do we submit to God's sovereignty? Two things. Number one, recognize who God is. Simple. I'm not going to give you a profound sermon this morning. Recognize who God is. God refers himself with two titles. The Lord of hosts is translated as God of the angel armies or Lord Almighty. He is Yahweh, the transcendent, the almighty, the all-powerful God. And he is also the God of Israel, meaning he is in a relationship with his special people. He is also called Elohim, the creator, the covenant-keeping God. He's not just Yahweh, but he's Elohim. To put both of these names together, Yahweh and Elohim, God is powerful and yet God is personal. He is resplendent and yet he is relational. He is majestic and yet he is mine. He is infinite, but he's also immanent. Amen. Recognize who God is. But number two, respond to what God does. How do you submit to God's sovereignty? Recognize who God is. But number two, respond to what God does. Notice text from verse 4 that it is God who sent the exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is repeated again in verse 7. I have sent you into exile. In verse 1, we read that it was Nebuchadnezzar who took them into exile. But Nebuchadnezzar was simply being the instrument that God used. I'm sure this made absolutely no sense to people. And my brothers and sisters, let me give you a reality check this morning. Sometimes what God does doesn't make sense to us either. Listen, settle this now. He is God and you are not. God's train doesn't run on your track. He does what pleases him, not what pleases you. He's the potter and we are the clay. His ways are not our ways, and we have to be okay with that. I love what Tony Evans says. I'm sure some of you have heard Tony Evans, the great famous preacher. He said these words, everything is either caused by God are allowed by God, and there is no third category. Everything is either caused by God or allowed by God, and there is no third category. God will not always do what we desire, but He will always do what He decides. Submit to God's sovereignty. But lesson number two, if you're taking notes this morning, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. It's easy to lament how bad things are, how pagan our culture is, what is happening with the loss of truths. There are no absolutes in this postmodern world where truth is relative. And to retreat from where God has placed us. There was that temptation when God's people were in Babylon as well. In Psalm 137, verses 1 to 2 and verse 4. And Boney M. You remember Boney M, Pastor? You remember that rock group in the 60s or 70s? Boney M actually sang this song. It is from Psalm 137, verses 1 to 2 and 4. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung up our lyres. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign or a strange land? But like they used to say in Israel, there's no use crying over spilt milk and honey. And so God gives these two commands. Bloom where you're planted. God gives two commands. Number one, settle down. And number two, saturate around. Number one, settle down. What God says next is equally surprising in verses 5 to 6. Look at 5 to 6 of Jeremiah 29. What does God say? And Debbie literally cried when she read this. Build houses, live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Instead of chafing and complaining about their culture, they were to settle in, settle down, and live out Genesis 1:22. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Settle down. But number two, saturate around. Saturate around. They were to build their houses, but they were also to open their doors. Verse 7 would have startled them. Look at verse 7. But seek the what? The welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. What God is telling you is this. But seek the welfare of Cincinnati and pray to the Lord on behalf of Cincinnati, for in the welfare of Cincinnati you will find welfare. That's exactly what the text is saying. The word seeking there is active, it's not passive. They were to influence and impact the city by seeking its success and prosperity as well as peace among the people. They were to live on mission where God had planted them, pressing on, knowing that God had an eternal purpose for His people in the place where He had put them. What about you and I? What about you and I? Where will we go? Will we go where love is most needed? There's a lady in my international fellowship in Lynchburg that I run. She's been running for 9 years. Her name is Laura. She comes month after month and she invites neighbors. She's basically some others from her church. She and others from her church. They sold their homes and they moved into an apartment community where that community has a lot of Indian people, software engineers, Hindus, Muslims. They'd moved there just to minister to these people. Can you believe that? Leaving everything, they've moved into this apartment complex. And she brings people, Indian people, to our international fellowship month after month. And through it, we have seen souls after souls get saved. Why? Because that's where love was most needed. She moved in there. Remember, my brothers and sisters, your neighbor is anyone in need that you come across. Your neighbor also lives in your neighborhood and works in your workplace, studies on your campus. God has placed you where you are on purpose for His purposes. If you want to learn more about how to saturate your society without compromising your convictions, read the book of Daniel. Since he also lived in Babylon, paganistic, hedonistic culture. Let me challenge you to follow the blessed strategy with your neighbors. I wish you incorporate this in Wings Christian Fellowship Church. Blessed strategy. B L ESS. Very simple, I'll give it to you. B, begin with prayer. You cannot win somebody to Christ without praying. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. When you go out there, Satan is also there battling for the souls of men. It's a battle. So you first begin with prayer. L, listen. Take the time to listen to people around you. We love to talk, but we don't love to listen. Right, Brother Clyde? Love to talk, but don't listen. Listen. So B, begin with prayer. Number two, listen. Take the time to listen to people around you. Number three is my favorite. Eat. Look for ways to have a meal or a dessert with your neighbors. I love to eat. I'm a foodie, as you can see. I'm expanding my horizons. I love that. Well, it's actually biblical. The Bible says enlarge thy territory. So I'm enlarging from east to west. Anyway, that's a different topic. But eat. Look for ways to have a meal or dessert with your neighbors. Who wouldn't come for a meal, right? The first S there is serve. Observe their needs and then respond accordingly. Serve. And then the last S is story. When the time is right, share the story of how Jesus changed your life. It's a simple strategy, nothing profound. It's called the blessed strategy. Begin with prayer. L is listen. E is eat. S is serve. The next S is story. We all have a story of how Jesus saved us. The encounter with the personal Lord Jesus Christ, right? The personal encounter. And nobody can challenge your testimony. They will listen. But tell them your story when the time is right. I have seen too many Christians in their zeal for evangelism go down and start shoving the gospel down people's throat without building a relationship. You will lose those people. You need to build a trust first with them. If you want to bridge the gospel, you first need to understand where they're coming from before you start preaching the gospel to them. Right? They need to see love in action. You can preach whatever you want to preach, but if you don't practice what you preach, it doesn't make any difference. Submit to God's sovereignty. Bloom where you're planted. Lesson number three. Flee false promises. Flee false promises. One of the biggest challenges Jeremiah had was dealing with the prosperity prophets. They were promising peace and a short stay of only 2 years in Babylon. I'm not lying. Look at verses 8 to 9. See what it says. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. My brothers and sisters, we ought to be very careful about prosperity preachers today. Prophecies of peace and financial favor doesn't necessarily mean that God wants everyone to be healthy and wealthy. Some pastors and authors misuse Jeremiah 29:11 to say that God never wants anything bad to happen in our lives. Simply naming and claiming it doesn't make it true. I'm sorry. Before Jeremiah 29 verse 11, we have Jeremiah 21:10, which I have never yet seen imprinted on any coffee mug. You know what Jeremiah 21 verse 10 says? For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon and he shall burn it with fire. Have you ever seen that being imprinted on any coffee mug? No. But before 29:11, 21:10 comes. My brothers and sisters, God will not always do what we desire, but he will always do what he decides. Submit to God's sovereignty. Bloom where you're planted. Number three, flee false promises. Lesson number four, trust God's timing. Trust God's timing. I like what Pastor Erwin Lutzer says. When we don't wait on God, we will always wish that we had. When we don't wait on God, we will always wish that we had. The next facet of fortifying our faith is to trust God's timing. We can do this because of two things that God tells us. Number one, God will fulfill his promise. God always fulfills his promise. We have a promise-keeping God. Amen? Check out verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will what? visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise, and I will bring you back to this place. Let's just admit that 70 years is a long time. It's actually a lifetime, actually. One pastor writes, no matter how bad it can get or how bad it gets, it can only last a lifetime. That means many of the exiles will never return, but their children and their grandchildren would. We're reminded again of the importance of leaving a legacy for the next generation. The word for completed means to be satisfied. And God laid this timeline out on purpose. And when it was fulfilled, he would visit his people, which means that he would search out and to attend, and he would return to their land. Incidentally, you can also count on God's promises. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 3 states that he read, who? Daniel read this exact same passage in Jeremiah 7 decades later, and he learned that the captivity was about to end. Isn't that cool? Daniel is reading this exact same text, and Daniel is saying, oh my goodness, the 70 years are over. Look at Daniel 9:1-3. I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel then called for fasting and repentance to prepare the people for their return. God will always fulfill his promise. But second, God always has plans for his people. God has plans for his people. And now we come to this terrific text in verse 11. As we are now able to see it in its proper context, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Interestingly, the word plans is also translated as thoughts, which you just read in that version, King James. In fact, the Hebrew text of this verse uses thoughts or thinking three times. Isn't that amazing? God fulfills his promise, but God has plans for his people. Here are some implications and applications of that particular verse. God is thinking about his people all the time. God is thinking about his people all the time. The word you is in the second person plural, which means he cares for the people he has called to himself, which would be his ecclesia or the church today. God is thinking about his people all the time. But number two, God also cares for people individually. Not just collectively, but individually. Isn't it comforting to know that the God of the universe, who called the worlds into existence, who created the world ex nihilo, as we call it in Latin, out of nothing, is thinking about you. Isn't that a splendid thought? I love it when I come to my home and my wife Dina says, you know what, honey, I've been thinking about you all day. I don't know if she does or not. It's mind-blowing that there are 7 billion people on the planet and yet God has thoughts about you. Let that sink in for a minute. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms in all of scriptures, verses 17 to 18 says these, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, in verses 29 to 31, Jesus says that not a sparrow hits the ground without God knowing. And he cares so much about us that he knows the very numbers of hairs on our head. Now, people without the hairs on the head, don't get disappointed. He still loves you and cares very deeply about you. But isn't that an amazing thought, though? God cares for his people individually. Number three, God alone knows what he's doing. God alone knows what he's doing. God will not always do what we desire, but he will always do what he decides. Incidentally, before this time of captivity, God's people were prone to idol worship. And this 70 years time of exile seemed to cure them of that. Number four, God desires good for his people. God desires good for his people. The word for prosperity or welfare there is shalom. You know that? It's shalom, which refers to the wholeness and the peace of God. God is great and good and gracious, and like Joseph declared in Genesis chapter 50 verse 20, he loves to bring good out of that which may look bad. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good.
Brothers and sisters, God desires good for his people. We may not understand what we are going through right now. Why me, Lord? Why am I going through this trouble? Why am I going through this suffering? The why me questions. But listen, at the end of it all, God meant that for your good. And number five, our future is bright. Our future is bright. The Hebrew here literally reads, to give you an expected end. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul writing to the church in Philippi promises that he will finish what he has begun in our lives. We're not yet home, but we will be soon. Submit to God's sovereignty. Bloom where you're planted. Flee false promises. Trust God's timing. And I must close with lesson number 5. My time is almost up. Seek him wholeheartedly. Seek him wholeheartedly. Don't miss the connection between verses 10 and 11 and verse 12. God's promises and plans should compel each one of us to call out to him. Then you will call upon me, the Bible says, and come and pray to me, and I will do what? I will hear you. And we read something similar in Jeremiah 33 verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Verse 13 is a good reminder that we cannot be passive in our relationship with God. You can't be passive. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We're called not to be half-hearted, but we are called to be wholehearted Christians. I'm reminded of what one pastor said in this regard. If you're 95% committed to Jesus Christ, you're still 5% short. Which leads me to a question. Are you seeking God with all you have? When you long after the Lord, you'll find what you're looking for in life. Don't put this off because one day it will be too late. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6, Isaiah penning these words, he says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I love the promise found in verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations and all the places that where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And then I will do something. What? I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Don't you love that God will not ultimately abandon his people or abdicate his promises? Right? You may be feeling that you're at the end of your rope this morning. But God's not finished with you. He has a plan. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So what have we learned this morning? That God will not always do what we desire, but he will always do what he decides. Submit to God's sovereignty. Bloom where you're planted. Flee false promises. Trust God's timing. And seek him wholeheartedly. May God bless each one of us as we sojourn together as the body of Christ. Amen.